The headlines: Iran says the U.S. assassination of its top commander, General Qasem Soleimani, violated international law, vowing to bring the culprits to justice. At least three Yemeni civilians were killed and several injured after Saudi-led forces' artillery fire hit a wedding ceremony. And Israeli forces shoot a Palestinian man in the neck after he tried to prevent them from forcefully confiscating his property. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Iran has once again condemned the U.S. for murdering its top general, Qasem Soleimani, vowing to prosecute those involved in the assassination. In a tweet, Iran's foreign ministry said Washington's terrorist act was a blatant violation of international law, the United Nations Charter, and Iraq's sovereignty. It said the Islamic Republic will not rest until bringing those responsible to justice. Meanwhile, the chief commander of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps warned the United States against any provocative moves in the Persian Gulf. Major General Hossein Salami emphasized that Iran stands fully prepared for any possible scenario. Salami was speaking at a ceremony marking the first anniversary of the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. Senior Iranian officials and foreign delegates participated in the capital in the ceremony held in the capital, Tehran.
Iran has marked the first anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani and Iraq's PMU commander Abu Mehdi al-Mohandes. The ceremony was attended by a small group of people from all walks of life and senior officials due to anti-COVID health protocols. Addressing the ceremony, Iran's judiciary chief Ayatollah Raisi has warned the enemies should await Iran's harsh revenge for the killing of Iran's top general Qasem Soleimani. Ayatollah Raisi also said the assassination of anti-terror commander Soleimani will fail to undermine the resistance front.
By assassinating the hero of the fight against terrorism in the region and the world, the creators of Daesh and Al-Qaeda imagined that the resistance front would become weak. But they are wrong. The resistance front will never lose its strength. The assassination of General Soleimani has injected fresh energy into the spirit of resistance among people of the region.
Moreover, head of the Quds Force of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps, Brigadier General Ismail Ba'ani, said Soleimani was the hero of defeating arrogance.
General Soleimani was the man of resistance and logic. His path will continue. Those who assassinated him should be prepared for a harsh revenge. General Soleimani was the hero of defeating arrogance. He is the hero of the Iranian nation and a hero of the Islamic Ummah.
A number of foreign dignitaries, including senior officials from Islamic Jihad, Iraq's Hashd al-Shaabi, and Lebanon's Hezbollah, as well as Yemeni ambassador, were among the participants at this event, who talked about different aspects of the personality of General Qasem Soleimani. One of the foreign dignitaries who attended the ceremony was Hashem Safieddin, senior official of Lebanon's Hezbollah, who said the resistance movement should continue the path of Soleimani. He also noted General Soleimani and assassinated Iraqi commander Abu Mehdi al-Mohandes protected the world against the Daesh terror group.
Qasem Soleimani was a peaceful man because he became a general. He has been fighting for everyone. He has been fighting for humanity. Such people, we need them. Such people, there are few in this world.
General Qasem Soleimani was a man of resistance. His behavior and his beliefs taught the lesson of life. To all freedom seekers, he is a role model. He was a symbol of the fight against oppression. His name will remain in history forever.
General Soleimani, former commander of the IRGC Quds Force, was killed in a U.S. drone attack in Iraq on January 3, 2020.
On the first martyrdom anniversary of General Qasem Soleimani, senior Iranian officials have once again vowed to bring to justice the main perpetrators of his assassination in due time. According to Iranian officials, a lawsuit which has been filed in Iran against the U.S. for assassinating General Qasem Soleimani is in its final stage. And soon, a court session will be held in this regard. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Now, moving on, a political commentator Shabir Hassan Ali says the U.S. cannot get away with the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani.
What the U.S. should expect, the U.S. should expect the unexpected. The U.S. doesn't realize, the U.S. administration, along with its Zionist overlords, don't realize what they have done. They still think that everything is fine, they can just turn around and, you know, come back into some agreement, and Iran is not really going to do anything. This is because of the, frankly, stupidity of the U.S. regime and the people that run it and the people that control it. And they have not learnt anything from history. Hajj Qasem this time, now, is far stronger than he was in life. They have made Hajj Qasem into an immortal. And they don't understand that now, after, you know, 1 year, the fact that that pain that we felt a year ago is just as fresh. This is because of the type of person Hajj Qasem was. Hajj Qasem didn't see people as Muslim, non-Muslim, Christian, this, that, and the other. He saw people as oppressed and oppressors. And this is how the resistance axis operates. It sees America and Israel and the other Western powers, the hegemonic powers, for exactly what they are. They are oppressive not only to other people, such as in West Asia, but to their own people.
To Iranians, General Soleimani was an anti-terror icon who played a key role in maintaining security in their country. But his popularity among Iranians goes beyond a charismatic commander who defeated the Daesh terror group. Soleimani is also highly appreciated for his selflessness and modesty. That explains why people refer to him as the commander of hearts.
Iran's top general, Qasem Soleimani, visiting a group of children in the northern province of Mazandaran months before his assassination. These children were amongst many more who had lost their fathers in Iran's anti-terror operations. The top general had a message for the children, that he is always there despite being busy as a military commander. And he did whatever he could to fill the void those children had, being so kind that the kids expressed their feelings whenever they wished, even if it was in the middle of praying. But now, all those moments are over. They came to an end after Soleimani lost his life in a U.S. drone attack near Iraq's capital, Baghdad. The bad news came to the Iranians in the early hours of January the 5th, 2020. Many demanded revenge for the killing of a person they called the Commander of Hearts. They all remembered that Soleimani was a man of the people, a man who considered it an honor to serve those in need. That was quite clear in the spring of 2019 when many Iranian provinces were hit by devastating floods. General Soleimani and a number of friends went to the southern province of Khuzestan, one of the hardest hit areas by the unprecedented deluge. There, he joined others delivering relief and aid to flood-hit people. He extended his support to anyone needed within his reach. A humble person that behaved his countrymen with respect, regardless of his position as the head of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, a key force responsible for Iran's anti-terror operations overseas. Millions turned out for Soleimani's funeral processions held in several Iranian cities, including his hometown, Kerman. The ceremonies were the last chance for people to pay respect to a person they were always proud of, not only for his brave actions on the front line, but more for his humane behavior.
Three Yemeni civilians are killed and seven others injured in an artillery attack by Saudi-led coalition forces in western Yemen. The shelling targeted a wedding ceremony in a southern part of Hodeidah. The incident marks the coalition's first deadly attack on Yemeni civilians in the new year. Saudi Arabia has been leading a devastating war on its southern neighbor since early 2015. Tens of thousands of Yemeni people, mostly civilians and children, have been killed in the onslaught. Our correspondent, Abdul Latif Al-Washali, says the United Nations only keeps condemning the Saudi-led coalition's attack and does not take any serious action to prevent civilian casualties.
The member of Supreme Political Council, Mohammed Ali Al-Houthi, condemned this attack and called the international community to start an international and immediate investigation to reveal who stands behind all these attacks, this attack and all the previous attacks, which has killed thousands of Yemenis. The governor of Al-Hudaydah, also emphasized that the continuous silence of the United Nations encourages the militias to keep attacking and shelling and waging raids on the civilians. So there must be a serious action. They have to push more pressure on Saudi Arabia and its allies to stop attacking civilians. They keep breaching the agreement. They keep shelling the people here, there in Al-Hudaydah Governorate, which is suffering a really bad healthcare system. Malnutrition is spreading over there. But, you know, UN keeps only condemning these attacks and not doing anything to the Saudi Arabia and its allies. There must be a serious action. The world community must do something for Yemenis, for the civilians in Al-Hudaydah, to stop being killed by Saudi Arabia.
Moving on, Israeli forces shoot a Palestinian man in the neck after he tried to prevent them from forcefully confiscating his electric generator. The Palestinian Health Ministry said 24-year-old Harun Al-Rasmi Abu Aram has become paralyzed from neck down. Israeli forces shot the unarmed man from close range in a village south of Fashal al-Khalil, also known as Hebron, in the West Bank. Israeli troops frequently shoot with impunity at Palestinians who resist the regime's arbitrary land grabs, seizure of properties, and detention. The violence leaves many Palestinians dead or injured every year. The U.S. Senate overrides President Donald Trump's veto of a $740 billion defense bill, dealing a serious blow to the outgoing president, with more than 80 of the 100 senators voting to override the Republican-controlled Senate approve the bill to fund the military for the 2021 fiscal year. The approval of the National Defense Authorization Act in the Senate is the first veto defeat of the outgoing president. The Democratic-controlled House has already voted to overturn the veto. Trump called the Senate pathetic, but the House Speaker, Nancy Pelosi, said Trump is using his last days in office to sow chaos. She said the veto override ended Trump's desperate and dangerous sabotage. The United States has passed the grim milestone of 20 million coronavirus cases, accounting for nearly a quarter of global infections. The new figure was announced by Johns Hopkins University on Friday. According to the tally, over 346,000 Americans have died from the disease so far. Experts believe the worst is yet to come, too, as healthcare workers are bracing for a surge in cases and deaths after Christmas and New Year. The U.S. has begun a massive vaccination program, and nearly 2.8 million people have already received their first shots, but the number is far behind the 20 million inoculations that the administration of President Donald Trump had promised by the end of the year. The year 2020 was filled with exceptionally significant incidents, from massive protests to war and destruction. Many people believe that the ongoing COVID-19 pandemic could bring a stop to many of these events, but it didn't. Let's take a look at some of the most noticeable incidents of the past 12 months.
A flotilla of five Iran-flagged tankers carrying fuel crossed the Atlantic Ocean and reached Venezuela. Forrest, Fortune, Petunia, Faxon, and Clavel were followed by another tanker named Golzan in June. They were carrying around 1.5 million barrels of fuel. The move illustrated deepening economic relations between Venezuela and Iran. Representatives of both nations recognized the transaction as a sign of strength in ties. This, however, caused a diplomatic standoff with the US as both countries are under Washington sanctions. While Iranian tankers were sailing toward Venezuela, the US beefed up its naval presence in the Caribbean. Washington did its utmost to prevent the ships from reaching their destination, but all its attempts hit a brick wall. General elections were held in Bolivia for president, vice president, and all seats in both the Senate and the Chamber of Deputies. Luis Arce of the Movement for Socialism Party was elected president in a landslide. The results of the election superseded the disputed results of the October 2019 elections, which were annulled during a prolonged political crisis. With Arce winning the presidential race, Evo Morales, Bolivia's first indigenous president, crossed the border from Argentina to end his self-imposed exile. Morales returned to Bolivia exactly 1 year after he left the country. He decided to leave the country when security forces withdrew their support for him following street protests questioning the authenticity of a presidential election he won. Diego Maradona, the football icon who led Argentina to glory, died at the age of 60. Maradona suffered a heart attack in the capital, Buenos Aires, after undergoing surgery to remove a blood clot from his brain. He captained Argentina to win the 1986 World Cup and won a number of league championships in Italy. His magnificent way of handling the ball granted him a heroic statue at home. Maradona's scoring ability and flair in dribbling past opponents vaulted him into the Hall of Football Fame. However, the idol struggled with drug addiction, and the reports of his unusual way of handling it was regular global news.
Well, that brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
New Christian Year. The 20th of December is called Christmas and is celebrated by Christians as the birth anniversary of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. Then, on the eve of January 1st, they gather to celebrate the New Year. The New Year is celebrated with firework, Christmas carol, and other ceremonies. The big clocks toll at 12 midnight as the moment of turn of the year. The New Year ceremonies are always accompanied by noise, color, and music. All wish the best for each other. Congratulations, dear Christian listeners. Stay tuned, please. As every event is known by a symbol, the new Christian year is known by Christmas feast, pine tree, and Santa Claus. Santa Claus has symbolized the coming of the new year for centuries. He wears red clothes and long white beard. He always has a gift for children. In Iran, Christians of various sects hold special ceremonies during Christmas holidays and the eve of the new year. The streets of Christian-inhabited neighborhoods in Tehran, Tabriz, Isfahan, and Urumqi are different in these days, and the windows of shops are ordained with Christmas items. Iranian Christians, like their brothers all over the world, mark the birthday of Prophet Jesus with prayer, burning of candles, recitation of ritual songs, and special ceremonies at churches. In the previous years, there used to be held special markets and exhibitions in which Christian women used to present their homemade pastries and candies for sale. But the markets are closed this year due to coronavirus outbreak. In addition, the Christmas feasts are being held different from the previous years with health protocols in place. These ceremonies will be broadcast virtually for Christian compatriots. There are more than 300 churches in Iran in the cities of Tehran, Isfahan, Tabriz, and also the eastern and western Azerbaijan provinces. There are more than 30 churches in Tehran. One of the most important and beautiful churches in Tehran is the Church of Saint Sergius in Karimkhan Street. It has been built in 1970. It handles the affairs of Armenians in Tehran. The beautiful Church of Vank in Isfahan, St. Tadis Church in West Azerbaijan Province, and St. Stepanos Church in East Azerbaijan Province, with its very beautiful structure and old history, are among the architectural honors and have been registered at the UNESCO World Heritage. The year 2020 became an unforgettable year for the world people. The year began with a very heinous crime that was committed upon the direct order of the U.S. President Donald Trump. On January 3, 2020, the anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, was assassinated in an attack near Baghdad Airport by U.S. terrorist forces. The attack also martyred deputy head of the Iraqi Popular Forces, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis. There were also 8 companions with these 2 anti-terror commanders who were all killed in the dastardly attack. Of course, the U.S. didn't reach its sinister goal, as the multi-million-strong funeral ceremonies of these heroes prove that they rule the hearts of people rather than their bodies. Furthermore, their blood breathed new spirit in the corps of the resistance front. After this, another shocking news was heard in the world, namely the spread of coronavirus, allegedly from the Chinese city of Wuhan, although later news and evidence proved that the virus had been seen in Europe months earlier. Coronavirus was not an ordinary virus and spread to the entire world in a short period. It changed lifestyle in many regions in the world and closed many businesses, bringing about colossal economic consequences. Another sad and shocking event in 2020 was the killing of the black American George Floyd in the U.S., which sparked massive unrest and protest in different states of the U.S., which persist to date. These protest rallies spread to other countries as people try to join the Black Lives Matter campaign to show solidarity with the victims of prevalent injustices in the United States of America. Another shocking event in 2020 was the assassination of Iran's top nuclear scientist, Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, on November 27th. The horrendous crime had been orchestrated and perpetrated by the Zionist regime, as they have time and again confessed that they are against Iran's scientific and technological advancement. It should be noted here that Prophet Jesus was the messenger of peace and friendship, and history has shown that the divine messengers have always fought oppression, tyranny, and corruption. Prophet Jesus brought the message of peace, justice, and friendship, and guided the people toward freedom and perfection. Ayatollah Khamenei says, "Had Prophet Jesus been among us today, he would not have lost a single moment to struggle against the ringleaders of oppression and global arrogance. He would not tolerate the hunger and displacement of billions of humans who are being forced to war, corruption, and aggression by big exploitative powers. Jesus, Son of Mary, peace be upon him, was the color of divine mercy, blessing, and guidance for human beings. In the darkness of polytheism and oppression and the world polluted with sin and misguidance, he was the light of guidance for all humans toward God and the mercy that washed the souls and hearts. Happy New Year!"
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and since people in the West are celebrating the new year of the Gregorian calendar, we hereby present a thought-provoking statement from Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, as recorded in the Gospel of Saint Barnabas, about the coming of the last prophet of God. O Jesus, say to the unjust Israelites, "You have cleaned your faces but sullied your hearts. Are you deceived against me? Or are you challenging me? You are odorizing yourselves for people of this world, whilst your interiors are same as stinky carrions, as if you are dead people."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In a rather surprising move, Saudi Arabia is trying to resume relations with its neighbor Qatar after more than 3 years of tension. In early December 2020, Riyadh announced that a resolution is within reach with this tiny yet gas-rich country. But there are a number of questions that need to be addressed. What has made the Saudi kingdom review its policy on Doha at this point in time? Is Riyadh really seeking a long-standing friendship with Qatar? And is the resolution really within reach? And what challenges might await the Saudis? While many are hailing the Saudis' initiative as a huge breakthrough, others think there is a long way to go. Since June 2017, Qatar has been under a crippling blockade from Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Egypt. But now, not the whole anti-Qatar quartet, but only Saudi Arabia is trying to reach out to Doha.
The world is changing dramatically. The 2020 has been an amazing year. At one point, I recall the price of oil was actually, they would pay you a certain amount to take a barrel of oil. It actually went below zero, if you like. So the whole order of things is dramatically reshaped, pretty much to the disadvantage of Saudi Arabia.
In its dying days, the Trump administration is busy keeping all its allies in the Persian Gulf united against Iran. Outgoing U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo and Trump's Middle East advisor Jared Kushner have both visited the region for this purpose. But the Saudis have their own reasons for détente. The kingdom's traditional status in the Arab world has been damaged after its undeniable role in normalizing ties between some Arab states and the Israeli regime. There are even opposing views inside the kingdom towards normalization with Israel, revealing fault lines among different political clans.
The concept that we're seeing some kind of quote-unquote normalization in the Middle East, as it seems that Trump's term is coming to an end, and Trump does seem to be playing a big role in this, I think that is a misrepresentation. The Abraham Accords suggest to me that the real agenda is to establish a more solid military alliance between the Gulf powers, the monarchies in the Gulf region, the Arab monarchies, and Israel. And this is not has nothing to do with normalization. It's actually a war agenda that is being advertised in the public relations language of normalization.
Moreover, Riyadh is not going to enjoy its greatest supporter, namely the Trump administration, in the 4 years to come. And at the same time, it has now received desirable signals from the Biden administration. This shaky position has made the Saudi officials take more cautious policies in the region. By modifying its foreign policy goals, the kingdom is in fact bracing itself for the approaching change of administration in Washington and a possible new order in the region. Moreover, a rapprochement with Doha means the Saudis can concentrate more on the Yemen war, which has turned out to be a quagmire for the Saudi army.
And I think Saudi Arabia, you know, has to maneuver to not become a kind of pariah in the world. Its attacks and assaults on Yemen and the Houthi militias in Yemen have been, you know, negatively viewed in the international community, and properly so. Saudi Arabia has, could I say, a big PR problem that it has to address.
That said, little progress has been made so far on resolving the dispute, as the trade and travel embargo on Qatar has not been lifted yet. Meanwhile, Qatar Airways, the country's flagship carrier, has been suing Saudi Arabia and other blockading partners in the Persian Gulf over the closure of their airspaces to the Doha-based airline. The airline is reportedly seeking at least $5 billion from the States for compensation related to the closure. In fact, there are plenty of sticking points for the Saudis. The most serious challenge they are faced with is how to get the other blockading states on board. Among silence from the Emiratis, who are by many accounts the main instigator behind the blockade, a satisfactory solution seems elusive. After about 4 years, cracks are becoming visible in the anti-Qatar alliance, while Riyadh wanting to end the blockade, while the UAE insists on it remaining in place. Much to the Saudis' dismay, Bahrain and Egypt are also reportedly inclined to Abu Dhabi in this case. According to Medhat Rende, a former Turkish ambassador to Qatar, the Emiratis don't even mind competing with Saudi Arabia, showing their willingness to overtake the kingdom.
This is something of a mystery to me, but UAE, Egypt, and Bahrain, they must have points in common that cause them to see Qatar in a different light. Perhaps they're not party to or privy to the internal dynamics of what's going on in Saudi Arabia that is pulling Saudi Arabia in this direction. Could it be that there is actually some chance of a kind of reconciliation of Iran and Saudi Arabia through Qatar as an intermediary? Perhaps this is an agenda that UAE, Egypt, and Bahrain aren't in a position to cope with right now.
While some confidence-building steps might be taken in the run-up to the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council summit, it seems that the source of tension is still in place. At the core of the crisis are Qatar's ties with Iran, its alleged support for the Muslim Brotherhood, and its alleged use of the state-owned news network Al Jazeera to spread the Brotherhood's message, inciting popular uprisings. The Qataris have sent no signals that they are going to give in to these demands, which are among Saudi Arabia's 13 demands over the blockade.
Saudi Arabia has a cause to seek friendlier relations with Qatar. They speak about this through the language of normalcy, bringing back normalcy, but nothing is really normal about the situation we're dealing with these days.
Perhaps Qatar's biggest enemy than the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman is the UAE Crown Prince Mohammed bin Zayed, who is deeply mistrustful of Doha. In the words of Kristen Coates Ulrichsen, a fellow for the Middle East at Rice University's Baker Institute for Public Policy, "I don't at the moment see that the UAE is on board, as it might be a difficult sell for the Saudis to persuade the UAE to sign up to a final agreement or even a preliminary one." All in all, even if this current standoff is resolved, given the number of issues likely to remain unresolved, there is high potential for future conflict and perhaps another crisis in the future.
spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-Aliyy al-Azim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-Tayyibin al-Tahirin. La siyama baqiyatillahi fil aradin. Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. Wa ja'alana min a'wani wa ansarih. Last night we talked about a very important dimension of balance that must exist in every person and in our community. And that is the balance that we should strike between being emotional and being rational. We need to have both, and if we lose one of them, or if we overdo one of them, then it creates problem. I mentioned two hadith about the significance of having a kind of emotional unity or connection or link with Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And now I'm going to share with you the third hadith, which leads us to another characteristic of the community, and that is truthfulness. Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam, in a famous hadith, said, "Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala atla'a ila al-ardi fakhtarana wa khtara lana shi'atan." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at the earth, looked at the people, and among them he chose us. And he chose for us some Shia, some followers. Yansurunana. These are the people that help us. These are the people that work for achieving our goals. Then Amir al-Mu'minin said, Man adha'a sirrana, adha'ahu Allahu ba's al-hadid. If someone discloses our secrets, Allah will make him taste the pain of iron. It means that he is going to see the attacks of the enemies, the swords and bombs and killings coming from enemies, prison, torture, because he was not careful about keeping the secrets. Okay, now because Amir al-Mu'minin mentioned the point about truthfulness, I move to the other characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, which I promised in the first night that inshallah we are going to expand on that. The community of Ahlul Bayt has to be truthful. We have to be honest in our speech, in our behavior. I cannot, you know, when I'm going and proposing marriage, you know, look very nice, you know, kind. And then when I get the marriage done, then I show my real face. Before marriage, I don't say anything about my bad habits. And after marriage, I say everything. This is not a Shia. A Shia has to be honest in words, in a speech, even in intention. Sidqun niyya is very important. Everything must be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not for the sake of pleasing people or showing off or, you know, making people, you know, praise me, appreciate me, thank me. Hadith says that you are not a mu'min unless whether people blame you or praise you would be the same for you. If you know what is being done is true and correct and right, then people thank me or don't thank me. It's not important for me. Yes, in the process of finding what I have to do, it's important to consult people, consult mu'minin, consult educated people. But when you are 100% sure, you have done all the checking and you know that this is what Allah wants from you, then people don't appreciate, or people appreciate, it's not going to make any difference. لا يخافون في الله لومة لائم. Even people, if blame you, you shouldn't have any worry. Make sure you do what is right, then you should have no worry. So, Sidq has different levels. It starts with a speech, goes to actions, then goes to intention.
Call of Islam Radio presents The Spiritual Message of Islam.
Sometimes for many years you don't realize what problems are there in your heart.
Piety and its indicators.
So taqwa is considered to be the goal of fasting.
Wisdom.
What does wisdom mean and how can we equip ourselves with wisdom?
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true. Always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
Let me read for you some hadiths and inshallah we can continue tomorrow. There are many hadith in Usul al-Kafi about the significance of Sidq. And all the hadith I'm quoting are from Usul al-Kafi. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, Inna Allah azza wa jal lam yab'ath nabiyyan. Allah has not sent any prophet illa, unless that Allah has asked that prophet to observe and preach three values. Of course, it doesn't mean that there were not four and five. I mean, these three were included. All the prophets. This is a universal teaching of all the prophets. بصدق الحديث. All the prophets have asked people to be truthful in their speech. وأداء الأمانة. And to deliver the trust. Ilal barre wal fajir. Deliver the trust to the good people and to the bad people. So you can count it as two or one. So doesn't make difference. Even if a very bad person gives something to you and says, you know, please keep this for me, you have to keep it. Imam Zainul Abidin said, even if the killer of my father gives as trust, as amana to me, the sword by which he killed my father, I will give him back. I will keep for him and give him back. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who was known to be amin and honest, even after 13 years of fighting against him, kuffar still used to leave their valuable things with him. The pagans of Mecca entrusted the valuable things with him, even after 13 years. When Rasulullah wanted to go to Medina, he had some of the amanat of these people of Mecca with him. He didn't say, you know, they have killed us, they have tortured us, we are running away from them, let's take this, you know, and make, you know, something for the community. He said to Amirul Mu'mineen, give these trust and amanat back to the owners and then join me. This is amanah. So if there is a survey in any town in which we have Shia community, who is the most trustworthy in this town? If the survey shows that the Shia are the most trustworthy ones, we are Shia. Otherwise, we are not Shia. We have to be most trustworthy. Of course, at the same time, we have to make sure that we register loans. You know, Islam says you register everything, you do it properly. But these are just for formalities. When you give me something, even without any witness, without any writing, any paper, you have to be 100% sure that I may give my life, but I will not betray. This is the level of trust that we must establish among ourselves and extend it to other people, whether they are good people or bad people. Imagine if this quality is achieved, how much people would love us and respect us, and also for those who are interested in business, how much business would come to this community if they know that you are so much trustworthy.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe as hard, and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
Oh Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. Oh Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. Oh Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. Oh Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraje, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and all Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraje who are alive. Oh Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
My ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of His way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي let the Ummah rise again, let us see daylight again, once again.
General Qasem Soleimani was a high-ranking Iranian military official whose popularity began to rise after he led the war on Daesh terrorists on the battlefields in Syria and Iraq. General Qasem Soleimani was the commander of Iran's Quds Force, the foreign arm of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. He was of great help to Syria as an advisor and organizer of Syrian troops when Daesh and other Takfiri terrorists launched a bloody assault on Syria in 2011. He also played a key role in creating Iraq's Popular Mobilization Unit, also known as Hashd al-Shaabi, in 2014, when Daesh declared its caliphate in Iraq and overran several provinces there. Hashd al-Shaabi later managed to defeat Daesh and drive the terrorist group out of Iraq. These victories for Syrian and Iraqi forces further increased General Soleimani's popularity among the Iraqis, Syrians, and Iranians. When General Soleimani declared the end of the Daesh Caliphate in 2018, the United States, which called itself the savior of the Iraqi and Syrian people, described him as its arch enemy and an obstacle to peace in the Middle East. The U.S. imposed sanctions on Soleimani. The Israeli regime also put Soleimani on its so-called terror list. In the year 2020, the assassination of General Soleimani and Hashd al-Shaabi's commander Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis in a U.S. drone strike raises a key question. Was the United States really fighting Daesh? Or as U.S. President Donald Trump himself has said, was Daesh created by his predecessor Barack Obama? Perhaps now it would be easier to answer this question after the assassination of General Soleimani. What is clear is that the United States has killed a man who played the biggest role in both eliminating Daesh from the region and isolating Washington. Following this terrorist attack and the martyrdom of a group of people who had fought Daesh and other Takfiri terrorists round the clock, the question is, who really wants peace and stability in the region? And who is after igniting a war to plunder the Middle East?
The Epic of 8-Year Holy Defense.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, we have said several times that the Iraqi dictator Saddam's main goal of initiating the 8-Year War and invading Iran was to overthrow the Islamic Republic system. He pursued other goals too, but